Hi, this is Jerome Gilmartin, JMJ Catholic Radio, bringing local and EWTN Catholic programming to northeastern and central Pennsylvania. Welcome to the In the Father's Hands program with host Mary-Kate Grady. Mary-Kate's guest today is Ann Folan. Ann was born and raised in Fredericksburg, Virginia, and Fredericksburg is the birthplace of George Washington. It's also the birthplace of several other important historical figures, including Gay Adig Balola. Gay Adig Balola, a major figure in the civil rights movement, who was Anne's eighth grade teacher. After attending the College of William and Mary, Williamsburg, Virginia, Anne began her own creative services agency, based in New York and Washington, D.C. Those services included writing, graphic design, creating videos and animation, and public relations communications of every sort for corporate and nonprofit clients, mostly in the financial services industry. Her work has taken her to cities and countries all over the world, including Pakistan, where she lived for a year in 2013. In 2016, Anne moved back to her hometown of Fredericksburg, where she is a member of St. Mary of the Immaculate Conception Parish, the same parish where she received all her sacraments. Anne is the chairman of the board of directors for the Fund for Vocations, which makes grants for student debt relief for young men and women with a vocation to the priesthood or religious life. She also serves on the board of the Catherine Project, an online community that is free to students and devoted to serious study of the classics. Mary-Kate?
Thank you so much, Sherry, and it's so good to be back with you all again, and wishing you a very blessed Thanksgiving time and weekend with your family. Just a good time to sit back and reflect about how good God has been to us through our Catholic faith and just all the gifts and blessings he's given us to our families and friends and everything in the world around us. So wishing you all a very blessed Thanksgiving. And before we jump into the program, as always, I'd just like to mention, to keep JMJ Catholic Radio in your prayers. If you're able to support them financially, that would be wonderful. And I'm so excited to have my guest Ann on today. Ann, thank you for coming on the program.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you for inviting me.
So, Anne, now it's your turn. If you wouldn't mind sharing with us a little bit about maybe a favorite passage or verse of Scripture and why it's meaningful to you.
Sure. I thought about this a lot. And thank you, Mary-Kate, for letting me know in advance some of the things that we were going to be talking about, because
sure.
This is definitely one that requires some thought and reflection. So before I launch into all of the backstory, I'll just start by answering your question, which is, I think that my current favorite one is Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." And I say current favorite, quote unquote, because there will be periods, years sometimes, where certain verses just remain lodged in my head. And I think a lot of that has to do with music. I sang in church choirs for many years, and so a lot of the verses that I would end up thinking about and meditating upon for years and years would have come to me via singing, particularly beautiful musical settings of them. Since you know me, Mary-Kate, you know that I'm basically a rock-ribbed reactionary, which is only partly true. I mean, it is true that the music that really burrows deep down into my soul was mostly written in the 16th century or earlier. Mm-hmm. And so for many years, I was obsessed, for example, with the verse from John's Gospel. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." And that was because I just fell in love with the famous setting of that passage by Thomas Tallis, the great Tudor church composer. But it's not like there aren't any 20th century composers that I love. Maurice Durufle is definitely one. Another is Herbert Howells. At about the same time, I was obsessed with If You Love Me from the 16th century. I was equally obsessed with Howells's 20th century setting of Psalm 42 as the deer longs for the running stream. Howells, of course, was English, and so his setting of Psalm 42 was set to the King James version. Like as the heart desireth the water brook, so longeth my soul after thee, O God. But you get the image, whether it's the deer or the heart or water brook or running stream. Especially if you hear it set to music, you can close your eyes and you can see that desperate animal thirsting and panting for relief. And so that psalm has been another constant companion in my mind and ear for 30 years now. But when I was thinking of, there's scripture verses, so to speak, but then there's the gospel stories and the parables, and that opens up another whole line of inquiry. There's no single verse that you can tease out, for example, from the story of the prodigal son or the story of Mary and Martha, which is one that I very much, take to heart. And every time I read it, I'm like, oh, yeah, there I am.
Pretty sure I said that myself, too.
Yeah. But, as I was thinking about how to answer your question, I thought, set aside for a moment the gospel stories and the parables. And set aside for the moment what would happen about the question of music. I should add that in that setting aside process, I do believe that artistic beauty is obviously a very legitimate avenue to God. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of us come to faith by beauty, in fact. But anyhow, so to wrap it up, in the week since we spoke, I've just been reflecting on this question a lot. And what kept coming up for me is, be still and know that I am God. And I think it lands so powerfully for me because it's both a reassurance and a reality check. You know what I mean? Like, I think in the needlepoint sampler kind of understanding, it's a tea and coziness. They're there. Everything's going to be okay. Mm-hmm. I'm God and I embrace you kind of thing. And that's true, of course. And it's everything. I've bet my whole life on that. But sure. There's also a twist to it, I think, at least for those of us like me who think we have to do everything and manage everything and personally take care of everything, because we think we're the best at it, but just because we think we're alone. Yeah. And we forget about God. And that sentiment is maybe less needlepoint sampler ready, but it's closer to... chill. You're not in charge of anything. You're
kind
not
of giving a command there, you know.
He's telling
you to do something. For the people that, those of us that love to be busy, he is giving us another job to do, which is kind of nice when you want to be busy. But
and it also
stop thinking so hard.
Well, and also just it's the same thing about Mary choosing the better portion. Mm-hmm. So in that reading, be still and know that I am God is, yes, there's that element of you're fine, I love you. But there's also, cool it, stay in your lane, kind of thought to it.
That's true.
And yeah. I think, I need both of those sentiments, actually, all the time. Right. I need that they're there, it's all going to be okay, kind of soothing quality that verse has. And I very much need the stay in your lane, I'm in charge, not you, so maybe go get some punch or something. kind of quality that it also has. And by the way, to your point that he's giving us a command, similarly in Matthew chapter 7, the verse that goes, ask and it will be answered, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. I always, this is a translation thing, but I always kind of thought about that in the conditional, like, if you knock, if then. If you knock, then it will be opened. If you seek, then you will find. And apparently, in the original, it was in the imperative. It was, go ahead and knock. It'll be opened. Go ahead and seek. Do it. You'll find. So those are, same words, but very important, albeit subtle, distinctions. So anyway,
I didn't know that. That's good. Thank you for sharing that.
Sure. I found this out, recently, just a couple of years ago. But anyway, so as I was mulling through all of the possibilities to choose one favorite verse, I just thought, okay, I feel like right now where I'm at is be still and know that I am God. And then just day before yesterday, Saturday morning, I was walking my dogs through my neighborhood, and on my street, I passed by this car with vanity plates that said, "Be still." So I was like, okay, message received. That's the one I should go with. And I should add that God, you know, speaks to me in scripture and in nature, but also in vanity license plates.
That's right. Billboard, whatever.
About 25 years ago, I was saving up to buy my first apartment, and I was so scared. It just felt like this enormous amount of money, but I just also felt like I was supposed to stop paying rent and just buy something.
Right.
So I screwed up all of my courage and plunked down all of my savings, and I packed up my sad little futon in my record collection into a U-Haul that I packed myself. And on moving day, I pulled my little rented van up in front of my new building. And there, right smack in front of my new building, was a car with plates that said, "Voici," which means here, right here.
Yeah.
And so I thought, okay, I guess that's a sign.
I'm supposed to be here.
Exactly. So anyway, that is the extremely long answer to your question.
No, and actually, you know what? Your last story you just told kind of is breaching us into my second question, Anne, which is just, you know, I always like to ask my guests to share a little bit about, you know, ways in their life that they've seen God guiding their life and holding them in his hands. And, you know, the story you shared was just such a thing. But if you wouldn't mind sharing a little bit more with us about how you really feel like God has guided you and held you in his hand throughout your life. And I know we don't have as many hours as possible to actually answer that, but if you'd share a little bit with us about that.
Sure, of course. You know, I think personally, I feel like I'm in the Father's hands all the time. I've never felt like there have been times when I've abandoned him, let's be real, but I don't feel like he has, I have never felt like he abandoned me. And I also, you know, it's kind of a joke, but it's kind of not, that I do think that the signs are everywhere if you're open to receive them. You know, maybe the ridiculous vanity license plate is just a coincidence, but, you know, stranger things have happened. And and I always have felt the presence of God everywhere and his love for me when I'm open to receive it everywhere. I was lucky enough to go to a Catholic school from K through 8.
Okay.
And, you know, I know it's very fashionable to talk about horrible, cruel nuns and, you know, rulers and so forth. I never felt that, I will say. The order was called the Daughters of Wisdom. They had been founded by Saint Louis de Montfort back in the 16th century. And they were awesome, loving, smart, switched on women. And even when somebody was bad or somebody, you know, and also, I mean, these are little kids, right? They're not fully moral decision makers in the lower grades.
Right.
Even when somebody was misbehaving, they would get, quote unquote, sent to the principal's office. The principal was this tiny woman named Mother Catherine. And there was never a lot of punishment or harshness or laying down of the law or any kind of thing like that. When you were sent to Mother Catherine, the animating spirit of that was you need a moment. And you would go to Mother Catherine and you would sit down with her and she would tell you why your behavior was unacceptable and ask what was the matter. And when you left, you felt better, not chastened, kind of thing. Mm-hmm. So I think I was very fortunate to have been imprinted so early with those interactions. You know, Chesterton talks a lot about the importance of atmosphere, and the atmosphere at Montfort Academy, it was known, was just very loving and very nurturing, and it deeply imprinted me with this is what the faith looks like in action.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's wonderful.
Yeah. So then I went to public schools for middle school and high school.
Okay.
And, you know, this is a deep thing to reflect on. I don't know why I fell away the second I was out of the confines of Montfort. partly I think it's the age that you're at when you're a teenager and suddenly school gets harder and the stakes are higher and everything seems like it's focused on achievement and you have to get the credentials and all of that stuff. So I fell away in high school and then I really fell away in college. And I didn't come back for a long time. And part of my story during the wilderness years was one of addiction and, you know, all of the darkness that comes with that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then in the recovery from addiction, that was very much where the reality of your radical dependence on God is made abundantly clear to you.
Sure, yeah.
And I will say, I mean, I realize that this is a very common story, but I do think that recovery is like a masterclass in God. It was just very obvious to me that no human power could have brought me out of addiction. And so, therefore, as improbable as I might have once have considered it, the explanation had to be supernatural, just by process of elimination.
Sure, certainly, yeah.
And then, So after I was in early recovery and I was, you know, still living in the apartment that I had bought with all of my money a few years previously, I was walking around in my neighborhood, which was the Capitol Hill neighborhood in Washington, D.C., okay, going down Pennsylvania Avenue close to my apartment. And I wandered into the neighborhood bookstore, which sadly isn't there anymore. And just by chance, on the sale rack, I saw a book with an image of the rosary on the cover.
Mm.
And the cover blurb, I'm holding it in my hand right now, this book that I bought all these years ago, but it says from the Boston Globe, "This memoir deserves to be as popular as Elizabeth Gilbert's Eat, Pray, Love," which I hated. I read that thing when everybody was
turned off right away.
Well, I picked it up and I thought, this is weird, because I really disliked Eat, Pray, Love. Mm-hmm. But then I thought, yeah, here's this rosary, which is sort of, I don't understand what are they even talking about? Right. So I picked it up, and the first page had a quote from Ludwig Wittgenstein. And I thought, okay, so this is officially nothing like Eat, Pray, Love.
You were put at ease. You could read it.
Well, so then I read just the very first sentence. So the quote from Ludwig Wittgenstein is all about torment. And anyway, it ends, "Anyone to whom it is given in this anguish to open his heart instead of contracting it accepts the means of salvation." Mm. And I thought, huh. And then Heather starts her book by saying, "So I don't know about you, but this is the kind of quote that makes me feel right at home. Anguish, torment. This Wittgenstein guy is a man who understands. So did Maria Callas, Renaissance painter Matthias Grunewald, and the people in charge of adorning Mexican churches." So I bought the book on the spot, because any book that can make me laugh in the very first sentence is like, sign me up. So I bought this book by Heather King, and it kind of changed my life. And then I bought everything that Heather King has ever written.
Well, and what's the name of that book, Anne?
This book is called Redeemed.
Redeemed, okay.
Redeemed. And it is the second. It's her second memoir. The first one, which happened not to be on the sale rack that day, I read them out of order. But Redeemed talks about her conversion to Catholicism via, as I described, the process of recovering from addiction. So anyway, after I read Redeemed, I thought, maybe I should, I mean, the Catholic Church is such an important part of Heather's life, and Heather is such an important part of my life. I mean, in my mind, we became on a first name basis after her first book.
Like, this is a mutual friend. Maybe I should get back in touch with them.
Exactly. So I started going back to church, and I remembered enough from my childhood to not present myself for communion, since I hadn't been to confession in, you know, 30 years at that point. Mm-hmm. And I was that classic person who came in right at the opening processional, sat in the back, and then just took off like a rocketing pheasant. Lest he have to talk to anybody. But gradually it started bothering me not to go to communion. And then, sorry, I'm going off a bit on a tangent here, but then I met the man who would become my spiritual director and the instrument of my reversion, who is a Dominican priest, Father James Brent. And he just, in his very loving way, he said, you know, we can keep doing this forever, but what really needs to happen is you need to go to confession and be in full communion again. Mm-hmm. So I did, and that was 15 years ago, something like that. And I haven't really...
Beautiful.
Yeah, I haven't looked back.
Yeah, I have a question for you. Something you said earlier made me think of this. You know, you were talking about feeling like you kind of lost your faith almost so quickly after moving out of Catholic school. Do you think that there's a possibility, you know, in our culture that, like, the way that people view education or pass it off to children kind of almost, you know, drives them away from faith of any sort because they have to focus so much attention on achieving, you know?
I think so. A couple of things. I mean, I think that that's very true. I think that education in our society has become, it's sort of morphed into credentialism, mm-hmm. where it's less about really intellectual formation and more about box checking. And I think that undermines faith, and so does competition. So I think that kids feel pitted in competition with each other, which is destructive to faith, and also are kind of molded into being what somebody called good at school, as opposed to actually educated.
Sure. Then it's a completely different thing, you know?
Definitely, definitely. And I also think what matters at home is what is ultimately most important. And I think I read someplace or heard somebody say that the most important thing that you can do for your children's formation, yes, sending them to Catholic school is important. Yes, sending them to CCD and, you know, other church-based activities is important. But the single most important thing you can do is let your children see you at prayer and let them see you radically dependent upon Christ's mercy. If they don't see that, what happens outside of the home is going to be a lot less effective and matter a lot less. And sure. I think that really is true.
Wow, yeah, that makes so much sense and just highlights the importance of parents, like how really important they are. They're so important.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, and I'm kind of taking a turn in the conversation here because we just actually have just a couple minutes left. But
okay.
If you wouldn't mind just mentioning briefly about the organization you're involved with that helps with vocations.
And then sure. That was,
go ahead.
That was going to be one of the examples of when I felt myself really held in the Father's hands is the Fund for Vocations. I was helping a young woman who had a vocation to the National Dominicans figure out a way out of her student loan debt. And because I went to college myself in the 1980s, when normal middle-class families could send their kids to college, it was a sacrifice, but you could do it.
Sure.
And that is simply not true anymore. So it was a revelation to me to discover that it's possible to spend the down payment for a house, a nice one, on a basic four-year college education.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I kept banging into stone walls trying to figure out a way to help this girl get into formation. And then, you know how sometimes, like, you remember years later where you were, what you were wearing, what was happening when some news reached you? I was at the Apple store, the Pentagon City shopping mall. I needed to get my computer fixed, and I was really irritated about having to go to the mall right before Christmas time and, you know, not to shop but to solve a problem. And my phone rang, and it was this girl, Karen, she was then, now Sister Ann Dominic. And she said that she had just gotten the news from this place called the Fund for Vocations that the problem was solved. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget just standing in the middle of Pentagon City Mall getting that call.
Yeah.
So that led me to become involved with and a supporter of the Fund for Vocations. And that in turn has just changed my life. Everything about that organization has been so fruitful and so productive in my life, in the lives of the grant recipients, in the lives of the people who serve on the board of directors, in the lives of the donors.
Sure,
it is this supernaturally Holy Spirit guided little organization.
never-ending stream of grace, you know?
It is. It exactly is. For when we decided that we absolutely had to get a professional executive director, that we had taken it as far as we could as volunteers who just didn't actually know what they were doing, we were going to hire an executive search firm that was going to cost a lot of money, and we were floundering about how to find the right person. We interviewed a grand total of one person who came to us via word of mouth. My thing was, when the perfect candidate is staring you in the face, stop looking.
Right. Yeah.
And that was 3 years ago, and she has completely turned the organization around. So Everything that left to our own devices, it would have folded a long time ago, which, again, can only mean that it's a Holy Spirit thing.
And Anne, how do people get to know about that organization or help with it?
Fundforvocations.org. Spelled exactly the way it sounds, fundforvocations.org.
Wonderful. Okay, and I encourage everybody to look into that, because you're really helping with that. You're really helping in the salvation of souls, you know?
And absolutely. So absolutely. I mean, in my church, and I think all over the country, every Sunday we pray for an increase in vocations to the priesthood and consecrated life. And the reality is, the harvest is bountiful, but it's an irony, we joke about it, but kids at this point are too poor to take a vow of poverty. They can't enter if they have debt hanging over their heads.
Sure, yeah, yep. Well, Anne, it's been wonderful having you on. The time went by so quick, and I'm just so thankful to have you on and to share this. And I think I'm going to have you on again another time, because I want to hear more about that Catherine project, but... anyway, Anne, thank you so much.
Oh, you're very welcome. Thank you so much.
And God bless all of you. And as I said earlier, have a very happy Thanksgiving. And check out that organization that Anne had recommended. They're doing awesome work. So God be with you all. And until next time, the Lord's peace with you. Amen.